know that I'm nothing special. There's nothing amazing about me, Lord, but there's something incredible about this word that you have given us, and the very word of God. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would open our hearts and minds, and that we would hear the word of truth from you, and that it would speak to our hearts, it would change our lives and encourage us once again to serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I brought with me this morning a baton. Now, I got given this baton by my Uncle Ernest. It's got my name on it, John, in the corner, and it's got a verse, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. If anyone knows that one, that's the verse where we're told that we're to run the race set before us. And what my uncle was doing, he went back to the Netherlands after this. I haven't actually seen him since then. But what he was saying is, you know, our generation, we've kept the faith. And now he perhaps was consigning himself to the grave early. But he was handing on the baton and saying, now it's your turn. So this is me and my cousins and my brothers and sisters. He's saying, are you going to carry on with a baton? I'm not sure if you guys know what a baton's for. We used to use them at school. I ran a few relay races, so the 4x100 relay race. So what happens is the first person grabs the baton, they go tearing off down the track, and then they get to the end, they hand the baton on to the next person. And so that's what my uncle, he gave this to us and put memory verses on it as he left. And I'm reminded of that when I receive the book of Timothy, and that Paul, he says at the end of the book, you know, I've fought the fight, I've run the race, and now it's your turn. And he's handing something over to Timothy. And the book's quite a moving book because of the things that Paul says. He's saying that he's been deserted by almost everybody in Asia. So he's been a missionary for a number of years, about 30 years, and now he's saying, everyone's deserted me except for this one guy, Onesiphorus. So it's a time of crisis. Perhaps the greatest missionary ever that we ever know of, the Apostle Paul, the greatest preacher perhaps except for Christ, and he's going to die, and he knows that he's dying. And then there's false teaching that is, you know, rising up everywhere. And the question that you ask is, well, is the church going to die? Is it going to be all over? We've got the greatest preacher, and now he's leaving, and we've just got poor old Timothy. What's going to happen? What's going to happen to the church? Is it all over? And I guess I'm reminded of this with our pastor leaving. Andrew was with us for nearly 10 years, and he was preaching the gospel, and now he's gone. And so the question on everyone's lips is, well, is Trinity going to die? Are we going to, you know, disband after a couple of years? Is the church going to die out? But what we see in the book of Timothy is that Paul's not writing a last-ditch effort out of desperation because all is lost. He's writing out of a confidence, not a confidence so much in Timothy, although he is confident in his abilities, but he's confident in the message. He's confident in the word that he's given to Timothy, in the faith that he's passing on. He's confident in the word of God. So this morning we're just going to look at what is it that Paul is handing on to Timothy? Well, he's handing on primarily, he's handing on the gospel. He's handing on the teaching about Christ. So how can he be so confident? How can he die without thinking that all is lost? Well, because the Bible is the word of God. And you see it all through Timothy, constant references to what is it that Timothy is dealing with. How is Timothy going to deal with all the crazy ideas that are rising up? Well, he's going to deal with it with Scripture. So you remember in Isaiah, there's a verse where God says, my word will accomplish what I purpose. You know, it won't return to me empty. So we know that the word of God is powerful. God has said, my word will do what I intend. And then in the next chapter, in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, we have that famous passage that tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. It's not just the word of men. It's the word of the Almighty God who made everything. And this is what Timothy is dealing with. And we also read in Ephesians that we're to take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So in the world's eyes, we look at Timothy with his great, you know, the great missionary Paul dying, and you might say, well, he's left holding the baby. he's really in a bad position, but really what he's left holding is not a baby. He's left holding the sword. He's left holding the word of God, which is powerful and active. So how can Paul die with confidence? Well, because he's left Timothy with the word of God. But more than that, he hasn't just left him with a whole lot of bunch of truths, and wonderful truths that they are, but he's left Timothy with the gospel. Remember, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, 17 and 18, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for the salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek." So Jesus Christ, he died and he rose again, and then the church has grown out of that. And Paul knows that it didn't grow because Paul was an amazing preacher. It didn't grow because all the early Christians were amazing Christians. It grew because of the power of the gospel. It grew because of the word of God. And we see this in 2 Timothy as well, in chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, he's talking about how Timothy has been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. So yes, this is a precious book because it's the word of God, but it's most precious to Paul, it's most precious to us because it's got Christ in it, because it tells us how we can be saved, how we can come to know Christ and have a relationship with God. The power of the gospel is huge. It's the basis for our whole life and faith. And in the Bible, it tells us about the power of the gospel. It tells us about Christ. And so Paul is leaving Timothy with the word of God, and he's also leaving Timothy with the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes lives and that saves people from certain destruction and brings salvation and hope. And so that's the picture that we have, I think, in many ways in the whole of the book. But we're just going to look specifically today at these verses from about 15 through to 19 or so. We're just going to focus on. So the baton that Paul is passing on, the thing that he's handing to Timothy, is the word of truth, is the Bible and the gospel that's held in it. And what does he tell Timothy to do? Well, if you look in verse 15, he says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." So he's telling Timothy that he has to do his best to present himself to God as one approved. I'd just like to make a wee comment on that wee phrase there. He says, "Do your best," to Timothy. Or other translations say, "Be diligent." And I'd just like to point out at this point, he's not telling Timothy to do any better than his best. He's not saying, "Timothy, do something that you're not able to do beyond what you can do." He's saying, "No, Timothy, I want you to do your best." So it's not anything more than his best. It's not anything that he's capable of. But at the same time, it's not anything less than that. I think that's quite a freeing thought for us. And for Timothy, as he goes, Paul says, "Do your very best." So that means you do try your very hardest. You make every effort. You use all the resources that you can have to make yourself an approved worker of God, somebody who rightly handles the word of truth. I think that's quite a freeing thing to say, well, no, you don't have to do better than your best, but just don't do any less than that. And I find that very encouraging that Paul doesn't set a standard that's impossible for the young Timothy to do. And then notice what he says next. He says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed." Now, when I think of approved, an approved worker, then I immediately go back thinking about building bridges. There's a lot of people around who can use a welder, and they can make a weld, but just about all of them, it seems like, will end up with a rubbish weld that's just not safe. It's, you know, just useless. So anytime we're going to say we want a weld done, we say we want somebody who's competent, who's trained, and then thirdly, they have to be approved by us. And so we'd find someone, he'd have all his tickets, all his documents saying he can weld, and then we'd go out and we'd see him weld, and we'd see that they were good, we'd get testing. And then we'd say, "That man is an approved worker. He's approved by, you know, the engineers that he can do a job well, and he doesn't have any reason to be ashamed for his work. He can do his weld," and he'll say, "Come and have a look at it. This is quality." And that's the idea that I have when I look at this, is that Paul is saying to Timothy that you have to be diligent, you have to do your best, do the study to understand the word of God, so you don't have any reason to be ashamed for what you're saying, for what you're teaching the people. You're an approved worker because you know your stuff. So if we move on in that verse 15, he says, how can you be an approved worker? And it's by correctly handling the word of truth. So what does it mean to correctly handle? Is the translations say, rightly divide or rightly handle. And from the reading that I did, it seems like there's this idea of taking things straight. We've got a picture of a farmer who's plowing through his field, and he wants to plow on a straight line. He doesn't want to do zigzags all over the place, but he wants to be straight up and down. And that's the idea you get when you read this, is that Paul doesn't want Timothy to read the scriptures and to come up with all sorts of crazy ideas that he pulls out of his head. He doesn't want him zigzagging all over the place. He wants Timothy to take the message of the word, and he wants it to bring it to people in a way that's honest, with integrity, not just saying his own idea. And so what we're learning here is that any minister who would stand up and teach us, including myself, including Rob, should be measured not on the ideas that they say. They shouldn't be standing up here and saying, this is what I say. You think of what the prophet said in the Old Testament. What did they say? Isaiah, he would say, thus says the Lord. This is what God says. Not this is what John says. Nobody wants to really listen to that. We want to hear what God has to say when we come to church. And so he's telling Timothy, handle the word of truth carefully. How can I stand up here and say this is what God says if I haven't had a look and been diligent to try and study the word of God? Which is a scary thing for me to read as a young guy, that I have to be really careful, that I'm being diligent, I'm doing my best not to teach anybody just my own ideas, but teach people what God would have us to know. And so that means, as we noted before, if a minister of the word, if a pastor is going to stand up and he's going to correctly handle the word of truth, then that must come to the gospel. As I looked in that verse before in chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul talks about how scripture is able to make people wise for salvation. And we know the more that you read the Bible and you see Christ in it, it's amazing how he just holds the whole thing together. So if somebody comes to preach the word of God faithfully, then they're going to be preaching Christ. If someone comes in and comes with a list of rules, someone stands up and says, you've got to follow all these rules to get to heaven. You've got to follow all these rules if you're going to be a good Christian. Well, you say, no, that's not what the Bible says. We want to hear Christ. We want to hear about Christ crucified, and we don't want to hear about grace. So that's what Paul tells Timothy to do. That's the positive. He says, teach truth. Teach the word of God faithfully. Teach them about Christ. But usually when Paul gives instructions in the New Testament, he always has the flip side to things. So it's always, depart from evil and do good. In this case, he's saying, well, teach the truth and not lies. And that's what we see that these other guys were doing. So in verse 16, just after he said that you need to rightly handle the word of truth, he says, avoid irreverent babble because it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And the talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying the resurrection has already happened, and they are upsetting the faith of some. So these guys had stood up, and they'd come up with some crazy ideas. Seems like what they were saying is that the resurrection at the end of time had already happened. So we know that the Bible tells us that at the end of time, when Christ comes, that our bodies will rise and there will be a resurrection. But these people will say, oh no, that already happened, but it was sort of a weird spiritual thing that happens. And if you want to read more about this, we can't go into it this morning because of time, but you can have a look at 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, well no, there is a resurrection. We have a hope that we're going to get new and perfect bodies. But what this was doing, it had shaken the faith of people because they were starting to lose hope that and they were confused as to what was the truth. And Paul doesn't bother to refute them here, but he tells Timothy, you've got to deal with the word of God correctly, continue to preach truth, and avoid all this talk that's rubbish, all this teaching, this false teaching that's wrong. You can see also in the passage a progression of what happens when people get wrong ideas, when they teach things that are not true. It goes from avoid reverent babble, because the result of that is that people will be led into more and more ungodliness. And then we see this, their talk will spread like gangrene, and the result of it is that they've swerved from the truth, and then they're upsetting the faith of some. So there's a result for every thought that we have. So they've gone from believing lies to living lies to their faith being shaken. And so there's a result for the thoughts that we believe, for the lies that we would believe. And I think of Titus, at the start of Titus, where Paul talks about a knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. So what we think, it has an effect down the line from what we think to what we do to what happens to our faith. And so we see here that Paul is saying, you've got to stop it right here at the thought level. Don't let people believe lies. And then the picture he uses there, he says that their talk spreads like gangrene. So I've never had gangrene. I'm not entirely sure what it is, but I understand that your flesh dies. So you might get gangrene in your foot, and it starts spreading through your body. And I guess the only way to get rid of it is to cut it off. And so that's the result of bad preaching, is that it starts just with a bad idea and it spreads to other people. People's lives start to change because they're believing a lie. And then the ultimate worry, the concern that Paul has, is that people's faith is being lost. And we know that if we don't have faith in Christ, the Bible tells us that we're in a very, very bad place. So it's not just an intellectual thing that Paul is talking about. It's something that affects heaven or hell. Timothy is standing there and he's told by Paul, you've got to preach the truth. You've got to keep the people of God safe by preaching what is true. Otherwise, people can fall away. And what's the goal of all this? So Paul's saying, hold to the truth. Don't get caught up in lies. What's the goal of what he's saying? We see it at the end of the chapter. The goal of Timothy's preaching and teaching, and also we see how he lives, is that in verse 25 he says, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So the purpose of why Timothy is there, preaching the truth, not getting caught up in lies, is so that even the people who are preaching all these stupid ideas that are leading people astray, that they would turn and repent, that they would turn back to God and be saved. So you might sit there and say, well, that's nice for them, but doesn't really apply to us this morning. It doesn't apply to us in New Zealand, but I'll tell you that it does. You look at the church in Ephesus, and you see that it was vulnerable to attack. This was a church that was founded by a great man. This was a church even where Paul had been there and encouraged people. So you'd think it would be indestructible. But even in that church where Paul had had so much input, he'd even written a letter to it, there was a vulnerability. People were standing up and they were teaching lies and people were being led astray. And I think it's the same in New Zealand. There are people who will stand up and they may say good things, they may say some all right things, but if somebody stands up and says, you should do this because I say you should, then they've got everything all wrong. And the importance of this was hit home to me a lot yesterday. I went down to T-Love to visit my grandma in the rest home. And you're confronted when you get into a rest home is that these people are they're living, waiting to die. Death is there. We can sort of live as if death doesn't matter while we're still young, but by the time you get to a rest home, you've got to start to think that death is there. And then on Saturday morning, my mother called me up and told me some bad news about a friend of mine down south who's passed away on Friday. And it just hit home to me, all this stuff that we're talking about, that we know the truth, that we don't swerve, is so important because death is real. I'm happy to say that my friend who was down south, I believe he was a Christian. I know that he had been under strong teaching and that he was in the Word. But how horrible is that thought to me that there are Christians and there are people who are listening to lies all around our country. There are people who are listening to what man says and not what God says. And it worries me that they could be dead tomorrow. They could have a heart attack like this friend of mine did. And if our faith is not firmly grounded in good teaching of Scripture, then we're really, it scares me a lot. And so this is important that we are, first of all, as by way of application, first of all, let's be discerning people. Be discerning. I'm not sure if you know what the word discerning means, but it means being wise. Not just listening to anybody who teaches you anything. So if you go to hear somebody teach, or if somebody comes to your door and they're going to tell you something about God or about the way the world is, you've got to ask yourself, are they telling me what man thinks, or are they telling me what God thinks? If it's man's opinion, it might be good, it might be bad. You can think about it, you can take it or leave it. If it's God's opinion, and you can see that it's in Scripture, then you've got to pay attention. And so if you have somebody stand up here and you hear a sermon, then Lord willing, you should be able to see that what they're saying is coming out of the passage. And this has been quite intimidating for me as I sit there and prepare a sermon about how you should prepare a sermon properly. it's quite scary, but my confidence once again is not in my abilities, but that I'm trusting the Lord that His word will go forth. And so if somebody stands up and says things from the pulpit, try and see where it comes from in the Bible. And if they say things and you can't quite see where it comes from, then you should be able to ask them afterwards and say, well, where does that come from? And if they say, well, it's because of this and this and it's in the Bible, you go, oh, okay, that's the word of God, I'll pay attention. But if it's not, then you've got to have serious doubts about what they're saying. So let's not be people who just take anyone's word for it. I know we're all guilty of this. It's not just, you know, it's not just the stupid people who are guilty of this. How many of us have sat in church, and because we trust Andrew, and we love Andrew, and this is true of me, and I sit there and I just listen to him and say, well, I trust him, so I'm just going to listen to everything that he says. Well, it's probably not a bad place to start, but think about it. Is it coming from Scripture? If it's coming from Scripture, then it's got so much more authority than just a man saying things. And you might say, well, that's a bit harsh on the preacher, isn't it? But if we read in Acts that the Christians who heard Paul preach, they went away, they searched the Scriptures to see if what he was saying was true. So let's be discerning. Let's not be gullible. Let's think about what we're listening to. Think about what we're being taught. If it's the Word of God, let's pay attention. If it's not, well, let's have a step back and have a think about it. Secondly, I would say be confident in the Word of God. Be confident in the Word of God. We stand on the Bible and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church stands on it. If the Word of God is preached and the gospel is preached, then we're safe and secure. And we all need to hear this, whether we're Christian or not, whether we think that this is just a book written by men or not, the truth is this is the Word of God. Let's be confident in that. Let's remember that it's God breathed, that Jesus rose from the dead, and that's a fact, and we can be confident in it. We can be confident that we hold the truth, that we hold the words of God. There's no book like this in the world. There's no gospel worth listening to, but the one that would make Christ Lord of your life, and that would bring you salvation. If anyone tells you anything different, then they're lying. If anyone tells you that the Bible is not true, they're wrong. The Bible is worth basing your life on. So we need to be discerning. We need to also be confident, be encouraged that what we're dealing with is the truth. Thirdly, we need to love the Word of God. We need to be diligent to learn what the Bible says. If you're to listen to a preacher and be discerning as to whether what he's saying is a lie or not, then it implies that you have to some degree, to the best of your ability, you have to know what is in the Bible. And Paul tells Timothy, remember, to do his best. He says, be diligent. Make every effort within your power to understand the Scripture. And you might say, well, I'm not going to be a preacher. I'm not going to be a theologian. And I don't particularly want to be. But as I would think of what Rob read about the tree being planted by the water, if we're to be secure and strong and not to be swayed by all sorts of stupid ideas to the point where we might lose our faith, fall away and go to hell, then we have to think carefully that we're going to do our best to know Scripture. There's a quote of mine that plays on my mind, a quote of Spurgeon that plays on my mind a lot, and I'll read it for you. It says, "Why, this man is a living Bible. Prick him anywhere and his blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his very soul is full of the Word of God." So what he's saying is this guy knows so much of the Bible that if you cut him, then Bible verses would come out of him. And I imagine that if you're the pastor of John Bunyan, if he was sitting here in church, I wouldn't be going, oh gee, I hope he doesn't get led astray. Well, I mean, I would be saying that, but I wouldn't be overly concerned, because any time somebody said, oh, there's lots of ways to heaven, he would immediately say, well, no, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He would know it. And it's my great desire that I would be like that. And I think it should be the desire of all Christians is that we know this word, because it's the word of truth. It's the gospel. It makes a difference in this life. It makes a difference for our eternity. So you might say, well, that's well and good. You're bashing us over the head saying, read your Bibles. And I am a little bit. But I've got some helpful, these are John's helpful hints of how we can actually do this. So I would just say that you need to take the opportunities that are given you to learn the Word of God. And so that means, first of all, and you can give yourselves a tick for this one, is that you do turn up to church. It's worth turning up to church and hearing the Word preached, and to listen and to think about, to hear the Word of God. And then another practical hint is you take the opportunities to turn up to a shepherd group where you can get closer, you can interact with the Word of God. Thirdly, you can hang around with someone who can teach you. So I think of these guys down here who come to the boys group, hang around Carl. Find somebody who knows it. Find somebody who will teach you it. And then you'll be making your faith more secure. You'll be growing in the Lord. And I mean, an obvious one is to read your Bible. But I don't know if that necessarily means that, I'm not just saying you've got to get up at 4 in the morning and read it for 3 hours. Let's get a little bit more creative than that. If you're struggling to do that, let's think about some different ideas. I've got a Bible on CD, the entire thing. So if anyone wants to borrow it when you're driving to work, all those things, you can come and get it. You can listen to the whole thing. Another thing you can do is you can print out verses, and you stick them on the shower, you stick them next to the toilet. You just stick them everywhere that you can, within reason. And you don't have to try, but it seems like sometimes those verses just end up in your heads, whether you like it or not. And that's the goal of it. And so I just say, do your best in this. If it's for your own good. And remember why. This is not, I want you to all become theologians and brain boxers just so that you can spout big words and big ideas. We want to know the Bible because we want to know Christ. We want to know the Bible because we want to know him and hear from him. We want to hear him speak, and he speaks through his word. And we want to be eternally secure. And how can we be secure if we don't even know our Savior? We have to, that's the goal of it, is to be encouraged, to be grown, and to be like a tree that's planted by the water. So I've said we should need to be discerning, we need to be confident in God's word, we need to love it. And also I would say we need to pray for faithful teachers. So that means I'm asking you, standing out here, and asking you to pray for me. Pray that I would be a faithful teacher. Pray for Rob. Pray for Dan. On top of that, pray for those people who take the shepherds groups, the people who teach at boys group. We need to pray that they would not be just saying their own ideas, but that they would be giving the word of God, that they would be giving the gospel to people. And pray for our country. Pray that people would be standing up, that men would be standing up in church and not just saying their own ideas, but that they would be saying the words of God, because our country desperately needs the word of God in people's hearts. So I say pray for faithful teachers, and I also say that we need to pray for faithful men. And by this I mean we need to pray for men who would teach their families, men who would have the courage to open the Bible with their family and tell their families and tell their wives and tell their kids and tell anybody who comes into their house, this is what the Word of God says, in whatever capacity they're able. Now, I know at this point that I'm by no way a good example in this point, and it surprises me how difficult it is to keep that habit. But I'm indebted to my parents for many things, but most of all I'm indebted that Dad had the courage to open the Bible and tell us. I may have, and I don't realize how hard I was on him, but there was a number of times where we'd sit there and half of us kids would have our heads on our arms, like, you know, half sleeping half the time. And Dad said, well, that, you know, we're not going to not read the Bible just because you guys are going to not pay attention. We're going to read it. And somehow the Word of God made its way into my hard heart. And so I'm so indebted to him for that. And so we need to pray that the men in our church, the men in our families, would have the courage to open the Word of God, and to the best of their ability, they would say, this is what God says. This is what God says. So I appreciate your prayers in that area. Pray for the men in our church and encourage them in that. And then finally, in an effort to not just give you a list of things to do, let's remember what it's all about. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I think that's really key to us at this point, because we can sit there and go, well, I just struggle to understand Scripture, I'm not diligent, I'm not all these things. But let's rest in the fact again that what it's all about is that Christ has come and died for us. The church doesn't stand and fall on our performance to be diligent to read the Word of God. The church stands or falls on the gospel. And it stands or falls on the fact that this is truth and perfect truth. And so I'll pull out my baton again, just so we all remember it. And I stand here, I'm only 25, and I'm feeling very small standing here in front of you all, but we're standing on the Word of God. This has been handed to me by my uncle, and we've been handed that faith as well. We've been taught things. So let's think about what we're doing. And think about how Paul handed this on to Timothy 2,000 years ago, confident that if Timothy preached the Word of God, then the church would be secure. And it appears that Timothy must have done that, because the church didn't die out within 50 years of Christ, because we're still here 2,000 years later. So Timothy wasn't a Paul. And perhaps you might say, well, Pastor Andrew wasn't Timothy. And then Rob, Dan, Andrew, or whoever else, Rob, Dan, or I, or anyone else who stands up here, we're not a Pastor Andrew, we don't have that experience, or whatever. And when we get a new pastor, we'll find out that he's not the same as Andrew, he's not the same as what's gone before. But I would say to you, the baton is the same through all the ages. We have the same thing that Paul gave to Timothy. We have the Word of God, and we have the gospel. And so if men will stand up and preach the truth, then we can be confident that the church will be in good health and people won't be led astray to the point of going to hell. And we can have faith in that. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we ask that you would help us to trust in you and to trust in your word more and more. Lord, I pray that you would encourage our spirits, that you would give your Holy Spirit to us to help us to understand your word and to understand your gospel. And Lord, we just pray that we would all turn to you in faith, that we would acknowledge that we are sinful and we need your grace. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.